Very thankful for the privilege that we have of being engaged in worship with you this morning. Trust that the Lord will be with us in our time together and season it with his presence, and that we would be edified and built up in our most holy faith. I'd like to direct your attention to an account that's found in Matthew 15. While you're turning to it, I'd like to say before we read the story that there are two Christian virtues that are probably, I'm not going to say they're more lacking today than they have been in the history of the world, but they're certainly more lacking today than they have been in the history of my lifetime. And for those of you who are older than me, you can tell me after church if this is a time in which these two things are the most lacking in your lifetime. But those two virtues, and they often go together, are patience and humility. We're living in a time when people don't have any patience and they don't have any humility either. And whether we want to admit it or not, we're probably ourselves as individuals not the most patient, not the most humble of people. It reminds me of the person who was praying for patience and said, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." It reminds me of the person who says, "I'm the most humble person I know, just ask me." Friends, those two statements are humorous, but they highlight the fact that we really are not a very patient people. We're not a very humble people, not as a general rule. And it's due, I think, in a large degree to the culture and the particular frame of reference that we're in. We have been so favored and so well blessed as people for so many years that it's hard to be patient when you always have what you need and more than enough. It's hard to be humble when it seems like, you know, things are going well. And the reason this is difficult is because it's just a universal failing of man that he can always take something that's good and make something bad out of it. And we can take a really good, favorable, prosperous position and turn something bad out of it. Now, before we read this story, what exactly is patience and what is humility? Patience is cheerful endurance through trial. Patience is being able to go through various circumstances, various scenes, various situations, and do so cheerfully, to do it joyfully. Humility is having a right, balanced perspective of self and things around you. A lot of people think of humility as being, well, I'm just so low and I'm just worthless. That's not humility. Humility is having a right, balanced perspective of yourself and the things around you. And when you put those two things together, it keeps things in proper focus and also allows us to go through whatever scene and situation we're in without grumbling and complaining and all the things that we like to do. So in Matthew chapter 15, I'd like to read a story that highlights a person who's great in both of these things. And the person in question is actually talking to one who is the ultimate in all these things. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour." Now, in this lesson, which is also found in Mark chapter 9, but I'm going to keep our thoughts in Matthew 15, this woman is a woman of Tyre and Sidon, a woman of Canaan. The Mark account calls her a Syrophoenician, but suffice it to say, she's not a Jew. She's one who is not part of the nation of Israel. She's not acquainted with Moses. She's not acquainted with the law and the prophets. She has not had Old Testament worship. She's not been bringing sacrifices and offerings. Suffice it to say, all the promises, all the prophecies made of Jesus from Genesis to Malachi, Oh, the wonderful, great things that the children of Israel had been looking forward to. That their Savior, their Messiah, would come and be born in Bethlehem, be born of a virgin, and would be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. They looked forward to these things. It was the hope of every young Jewish woman that she might be the mother of the Messiah. Now, the Jews were looking for these things. The Gentiles were not. And here's a woman who's not acquainted with these prophecies, who's not acquainted with all the culture of Jewish ancestry. And yet, notice what she says when she comes unto him. She says to him that he is Lord and that he is the son of David. Now, the Jews knew that Jesus, or the Messiah, Emmanuel, was going to be the son of David. Here is this woman who knows who he is and says, O Lord, thou son of David. And notice she's not asking for him to deal with her justly. She wants mercy. She wants him to have compassion. This is a woman who has a pretty, in my opinion, a pretty right perspective on things. I mean, she knows she's in need. She knows her daughter is in very dire straits. She knows who this person is by revelation. And she's coming to him saying, have mercy. Help me. Help me in the struggle that I have. Now, in the world, you will hear that Jesus is constantly taught as someone of compassion, and he is. He's constantly taught as someone of love, and he is. But friends, Jesus' behavior on many days that we read about in Scripture doesn't match what the world preaches, and even really doesn't match what we have built up in our own mind. Imagine if somebody did today what Jesus did. If somebody did today the things that Jesus exercised, and the things that some of these things aren't things that we couldn't do, they're things that maybe are right and proper. What would you think if a man today built a whip out of three cords and starts whipping people and turning over their tables? You say, man, that guy is mean. That guy is harsh. But what does Jesus say when he does that in John chapter 2? He says, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He says, for this shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And what did the disciples remember? They remember that it was written of him, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Now, I know this is probably a very easy statement to make on a first Saturday, because obviously the people here are people that have some zeal, have some wherewithal of wanting to come to the house of God. But friends, Jesus was so zealous to his Father's house that he would not permit, he would not stand or tolerate for anything in his Father's house, the house of prayer, to come in and defile it. Now, I'm not saying we need to start making physical whips and start whipping one another, but friends, notice the kind of zeal that he had for these things. And here on this occasion, he is going to do something that people today would say, well, that is just mean. That's just downright wrong. How dare somebody do what Jesus did? What does he do? He ignores her. He just keeps on walking. Now, I want you to consider, put yourself in this woman's place. And I don't know what it's like to have a child at the point of death. Some of you may understand that. I don't know what that's like. I don't know what it's like to have someone that you love as much as your child about to die. And you know that one who has the power to help, one who has the kind of mercy and grace to reach out and to intervene and to touch in that condition is passing close enough, you can go meet him and find him and possibly beg that your child would be able to be healed. Put yourself in this place. Let's not just read this. Let's put it today, present hour. One of your children, loved ones, spouse, whoever, is about to die. And Jesus is passing through Macon. And you go to Macon. Now, that's probably a shorter trip than she had to make. It's certainly shorter when you get in a car. But you go out and you meet him. And you get close enough to him and you holler out to him that my child is about to die. My husband is sick. My wife's got cancer, whatever the case may be. And instead of doing anything, instead of turning and looking at you, instead of even addressing your very presence, he just keeps on walking down the street. What do you do? How do you react? What is your immediate response? I'm going to go ahead and be honest. I'll put myself on display. My immediate response is, who does he think he is to treat me like that? If you won't raise your hand, I'll raise my hand. There's my response. Who does he think he is I mean, he thinks he is something, and I actually believe that he is something, and he's just ignoring me. How dare he? What does Jesus do? He just keeps on walking. What does the woman do? She keeps on crying. She keeps on calling out to him, "Have mercy on me. Lord, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And he is still walking until finally his disciples are the ones that say, "Lord, send her away. She crieth after us. She's wearing us out." I mean, we know that you're just going to keep on walking. Now, obviously, this doesn't bother you, but can you do something about this? Reminds me of a situation. There's a family that you all know. All of their children are grown now, and he used to travel in these parts a good bit. But he had such a focus, and he had such an ability to shut out everything around him that he could be in the room with his family, and he could be thinking about something, meditating on something, actually reading something or considering something. And as the statement goes, and I've actually seen portions of this, the children, or later the grandchildren, could be running around the room screaming like Comanche Indians, and he never knew a thing. Until finally his wife almost has to rouse him, shake him by the shoulders and say, "Come and help me! Do you not see what's going on around here? Do something about this!" And then he'd say, "Oh, I did not realize this was going on." Friends, that's not the case here. Jesus is well aware of what's going on. And when the disciples come to him, it's not like they're saying, "Lord, maybe you don't know what's going on, but Lord, you need to know that this is wearing us out. She's crying after us. Send her away." And this woman just keeps on crying. And what does Jesus say when his disciples come to him? He says, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, the reason I haven't addressed this woman is because she's not an Israelite. I've been sent by my Father to the house of Israel, to the nation of Israel. I've been not sent into her land, to her nation. That's why I'm keeping on walking. But the disciples, and then the woman actually comes and she worships him. And she asks him again to have mercy on him. Now, you think about it. My honest response is, I drove all this way. I came all this way to see. I came, I acknowledged who you were. I acknowledged what you can do. And I begged for your help. And you ignored me. I'm out. Now let's say that some of you are nicer than I am. Let's say some of you have more patience and humility than I do, and you just keep on walking down the street after him, and you keep on crying to him, and you keep on to the point that even his handlers are saying, "Would you take care of this? Would you address this situation?" And so now you're face to face with him, and you get to make your petition face to face. You get to tell him, not just cry after him, but actually tell him face to face what you need. And his response is this: "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." In other words, after ignoring you for 5 or 10 minutes, or however long it took, now he calls you a dog. Now what's your response? Now what do you do? How many of you are still face to face with the Master? How many of you are still talking to him? How many of you have turned around and left in an anger, left in a rage and said, "I'm done. There's no way I'm going to do this. There's no way I'm going to have any more to do with this man. And it doesn't really matter what I hear that he's done. It doesn't really matter what I hear that he's been doing. He messed all over me. He disrespected me. And I'm not going to have anything to do with him." How many of us, honestly, would have some kind of reaction along those lines? And this woman looks him in the eye and says, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." This woman has displayed a lot of patience. She's displayed a lot of cheerful endurance. Because she's not mad at him when she gets to him. She's not unhappy when she finally makes her case. She doesn't get disgruntled when he calls her a dog. As a matter of fact, she acknowledges that she's a dog. She acknowledges that she's not worthy of his time. She acknowledges that she is nothing and less than nothing. But even petitions him once again for his mercy and for his grace, to the point where she has such patience, and we're going to talk about this, and coupled with humility, that he even says this. He says, "Your faith is great." And friends, if you want to have great faith, if you want to have the kind of faith that is courageous in the day of battle, if you want to have the kind of faith that will stand up in the face of Satan's distresses, if you want to have the kind of faith that can turn an eye to this world and say, "I'll not be afraid what man is going to do to me," and to have the kind of faith that can even take what are perceived as slights against us, we have to have the kind of patience and humility that this woman had. She was cheerful. She kept on going. She kept on enduring. You know, if she had just endured, if she hadn't had patience, if she had just endured, you know, because just enduring is not enough. You got to have it cheerfully, because what if she had been enduring him, ignoring her, until finally she's face to face with him, she's gritting her teeth going, "You know, I don't really like you right now, but I'm going to ask you one more." I mean, that would not have been a proper request. But she's asking him the 17th time, just like she did the first time. She's asking him just like this is the first time they've talked, and says, "I need your help. My daughter's about to die. My daughter's grievously vexed. You need to have mercy and compassion on us. Will you please help us?" Now, so she has patience. She endures all of this cheerfully. Friends, sometimes patience requires of us that if at first it doesn't work, you try it again. The second time it doesn't work, you try it again. Now, you've heard me say many times from the pulpit here that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. Let's refine that statement just a little bit. If something is spoken, positively declared in the Word of God, that it's something that ought to be done, doing it over and over and over again is not insane, regardless of the result. Let me say that again. Make sure some of you weren't sleeping when I said it. If the Word of God plainly declares that something is to be performed, it is worth performing over and over and over again, no matter the result. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I go to church and it just seems so dry. Keep going. You know, I just pray and nothing happens. Keep praying. You know, I've tried to be nice and I've tried to be compassionate and I've tried to show them, express my love, but people just don't like me." Keep trying, friends, because these are the kind of things that the Word of God declares unto us are right and proper to be done. I was talking to a fellow at work today, or not today, this week. Sorry, I have a head cold, so my sense of time is a little off. I was talking to a man at work this week, and it's kind of funny. He's probably just a few years away from retirement, and if that doesn't give you enough of a clue, he's full of gray hair, he's full of wrinkles, he's full of extra pounds here and there. Let's just say he's not a spring chicken anymore. And I've discovered this week that he lives less than a mile from one of our church houses. Not this one, not anyone around here. He lives in Macon. He lives less than a mile from Grace Church in Macon. And I said, "You know, you ought to drop by there and visit him sometime." He said, "Oh, I did one time and I'm never going back." And I said, "Really? Why is that?" He goes, "A bunch of old people there." I said, "You looked in the mirror lately?" He goes, "No, they're older than I am." I said, "Well, how young do they have to be for it to be a church worthy of our consideration?" You know why he didn't go back? Because something didn't meet his expectation. Friends, when you go to the church of the living God, it shouldn't be with the expectation that I want to see young people, or that I want to see lively people, or that I want to see this, or I want to see that. The expectation is that we're coming to meet with God Himself. And if we come and meet with God Himself, even if He doesn't come and speak and address us and do things with us like we'd want to be, we need to keep coming. I mean, what would happen, friends, if one time we came to the house of God and there was just no liberty? I mean, I've been there. I've been up here when that happens. You come to the house of God, there's no liberty. There's no spirit. It's all dry as toast. That's tough. Is it not? If you won't amen that, I will. It's tough. You say, "Man, that was brutal today. That was just miserable." Always remember this. As miserable as it is for you, to the minister who has no liberty, it's 10 times worse. I promise you. Because this is a lonely place to be when you're all by yourself. Moving on. But friends, if that was it, if you say, "Well, you know what? I just didn't live up to what I wanted. I guess I'm done." What if that had been what this woman had done? He ignored me. He didn't even talk to me. What if whenever we pray for something, we don't see anything happen? And we say, "Well, that's it. I'm done." Is that the right way to go? Or should we just keep on praying? Keep on going to the house of God. Keep on trying to do good to our fellow man, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the results that we see. I've been asked by several people this week, as I generally always do at work, about whenever a natural disaster comes and a big calamity affects this world. They say, "Okay, preacher, is the Lord bringing judgment?" I'm like, "I don't know. I'm not a prophet. He hasn't plainly declared unto me that this is a judgment or that this is not a judgment. I can tell you from Scripture that sometimes He's in great winds and sometimes He's not. I can tell you from Scripture that sometimes He's in earthquakes and sometimes He's not. I can tell you sometimes He's in great fires and sometimes He's not. I cannot, unless the Lord tells me, say, well, yes, this is, or no, this isn't. But people are constantly looking for, you know, the Lord to have shown or declared some great thing. Sometimes the greatest things the Lord declares and shows is by what He doesn't do and by what He doesn't say. What if the Lord had simply, as soon as this woman first addressed Him, first made her petition, turned and said, be it as thou wilt, thy daughter is made whole, and then kept on walking. We would not have this account to read from and this great illustration to draw from. And more than this, this woman would not have had the great confirmation of her spirit inside that her faith was strong. Sometimes we need to have confirmation that our faith is strong. Sometimes we need to have confirmation that our faith needs to be grown. Sometimes we need to be shown where we're lacking and shown where we're doing well so that we can grow in our most holy faith. This woman keeps on praying, she keeps on coming, and so should we. This woman, regardless of the circumstance and the result, keeps on after it because she knows this is the right way to go, and so should we. And now she's face to face with the Master. Now we're about to see humility on great display. Now we're about to see a woman who doesn't just have patience, but she has humility as well. The Lord tells her, it is not meet. In other words, it's not fit, it's not right, it's not proper to take the children's meat and to cast them to the dogs. In other words, if I've been sent to the house of Israel, in that sense, you're a dog. I've been sent to the ones who had the promises. I've been sent first to those who've been given these scriptures, the oracles of God in the Old Testament. And it's not meet, it's not fit right now for me to give that which is holy to the dogs. Now, I will say this. The Lord is not being unkind. The Lord is not being unjust. The Lord is never these things. The Lord is always just. And the Lord is very compassionate and of great mercy. But what He's also doing is He's going to show us and this woman how humility really works. When somebody looks you in the eye and tells you something that you know is not true, I mean, they say, well, you're a liar, and you know you're not a liar. What do you do? I am not. That's easy. It's really easy to say, no, I'm not. But you know, it's even harder when someone looks you in the eye and says you're a liar and you know you are to say, no, I'm not. Maybe it is. You've already lied. I guess you could lie. Let me pick a different one to say, hey, you're a rotten individual to say, well, no, I'm not. Now, there's people I work with that I've been inviting them to come to church for years. And they say, well, preacher, do you give them toe-stomping sermons? I said, sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. They say, well, I don't want to come unless you're stomping on toes. I want to see hypocrites have their toes stomped on. I said, what if you come and I stomp on yours? What am I doing? See, it's always somebody else. You know, what if you come and I stomp all over yours? Well, what am I doing wrong? How dare you say I'm doing something wrong? I've been listening to you talk for the last 15 minutes. I know where some of your problems are. You've laid them open to everybody. And moving on. My point is this. This woman is told by the Lord, you're a dog. What do you do? You say, Lord, how dare you? I am not. I'm a good person. I'm here not for myself. I'm here for somebody else. Would you say any of these things? What does she say? She said, yes, I am. You called me a dog, and that's what I am. And friends, humility is understanding that by nature, that's what we are. By nature, that's what I am. I'm a dog. By nature, I'm worthy of nothing. By nature, I'm not worthy of the least of the Lord's blessings. By nature, I should not expect favor from Him in any regard. But here's what she says. She said, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I've seen this before, but I was at a meeting recently and a minister really brought out and highlighted this fact. And he gave me the ultimate comeback for every barb, every cut down that's ever thrown my way. Notice what this verse does not say. The verse does not say, truth, Lord, yet even the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It says they fall from their master's table. What this woman is in essence saying is, you're right, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. I belong to you. I am yours to do with as you will, to do with as you please, but I belong to you. And because I belong to you, I'm coming to you. Friends, there are people in this world that I don't go to because we don't have a connection. We don't have an affiliation. If I had a problem legally, I would not try to call the Queen of England. Not that I could ever get her, but I wouldn't call her. Wouldn't even make the attempt. Why? Because I'm not a citizen of her land. She couldn't help me in what I want help with because I do not belong to her kingdom. I'm not part of her sovereignty. But if I have a problem, there are magistrates here that I can go to. There's police here that I can go to. There's a governor of this country, of this state I can call, all the way up to the President of the United States. We have people that we belong to in a civil, national way. Now, friends, when you think about what you and I are by nature, but that ultimately who we belong to, isn't it a great blessing to know that even though I'm a dog, even though by nature I'm nothing and less than nothing, I belong to the King of this universe. I belong to Him who has all power in heaven and earth. I belong to Him who has been given authority over all things, who has control over all things, one who can do as He will, when He will, to whom He will, as He pleases, because He's God. That's who I belong to. Now, who I am as a person is immaterial. Who I am as an individual is not even worth the discussion. What I am as a minister of the household of faith, as a member of the Church of the Living God, is of less importance to who is the head of His church, who is the owner of His kingdom, and who is the ruler of His people, and that's Jesus Christ Himself. This woman is basically saying, I realize. Notice her perspective on herself and the things around her. She says, I realize that I am a dog. I realize that I'm worthless. I realize that I'm not worthy of anything. But here's what I also realize. I belong to You. And because I belong to You, I'm coming to You. I'm not going to somebody else. I'm coming to You. Friends, whenever you and I realize and understand that we are by nature nothing and less than nothing, that is a right perspective to have. But what is it if that's all we have? If someone just has the kind of humility that they understand what they are and admit who they are, and that's all there is to it, where does that lead them? Where does that take them? If I understand that I'm nothing and less than nothing, what does that lead me to? Well, I'm not worthy of being this. I'm not worthy of being that. And you shouldn't really say anything to me. You should. What is that? Is that humility? No, that may be having a right perspective of yourself. But it's not having the right perspective of the things around you. Friends, I'm going to be very plain. I, as an individual, do not deserve this book right here. But He gave it to us. I do not deserve of myself to be able to have 24/7 access to His throne room, to petition Him at any day, in any hour, day or night. I don't have that right in myself, but He gave it to us. I don't have the right to preach the gospel, but He gave it to men. I don't have the right, friends, to call Him of my own self Father, but He brought me into His family. I don't have the right to call you my brothers and sisters in Christ, but He's made us of one blood, and He's made us of one body, and He's sanctified us by one Spirit so that we can call ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ. And friends, whenever I think about what this woman is saying, she's admitting, I'm not an Israelite. I admit that I'm not worthy of You having mercy. But I also know that I'm Yours and I'm asking for it anyway. And what does David say about this kind of attitude? Go with me to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David highlights this during a very trying and difficult situation in his life. Psalm 51 is written by David shortly after Nathan comes to him and tells him that thou art the man, after he has basically committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband Uriah killed. And here's what David says. Start in verse... Boy, it's hard to start in the middle of this. Let's start in verse 14. Psalm 51 and verse 14, David writes this. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. Do good in Thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build Thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt Thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness. with burnt offering and with whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Here David says that before you can even get to the point of actually declaring that you are part of the Lord's family, that you are going to offer sacrifices unto Him, you've got to offer a different kind of sacrifice first. And that is the sacrifice of the broken spirit. The sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. To be able to say unto Him, "Yes, I am nothing. I am less than, I'm deserving of nothing." But friends, that's not where David ends. He says, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would have given it." In other words, if you had just laid something there and said, "David, if you'll just do this, this will all go away." David says, "I would have done it. Just tell me, how many bulls will it take? How many cows will it take? How many sheep will it take?" So people today say, "How much money will it take to make this all go away?" It's not what the Lord requires. The Lord requires true humility, true repentance, true patience and sacrifice, and have these things offered unto Him. And what's the end result of that? The end result of that is that when those things have been laid in place, then you're capable. Then you are able. Then you are suited. Then you are, friends, able to offer unto Him bullocks upon His altar. Able to offer unto Him sacrifice and praise unto Him. Friends, you and I have bullocks to offer. It's not literal cows. We have, friends, things to be offered, but it's not physical animals. We have the calves of our lips to offer unto Him sacrifice and praise, to give thanksgiving unto His name, to have the kind of sacrifice that says, "Oh Lord, I realize that even though I have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, even though I realize that I am nothing and less than nothing, and though I realize You don't owe me a thing, I'm begging for mercy anyway." Friends, that's what I come to the house of God to find. I come to the house of God to find mercy, knowing I don't deserve it. I come to the house of God hoping to find compassion, hoping to find all the things that this woman did, knowing that I don't deserve these things, but having the understanding that as God, He still gives it. As God, He still displays it to His children. As God, whenever we have our faith revived, whenever we have our courage renewed, and whenever we're able to see again as we ought to see, that we stand here and He stands there and He reaches down and brings us up to be where He is. When we have that perspective, what does He say? He says, "Great is thy faith. It has been done to thee even as thou wilt. Thy daughter is made whole." And friends, sometimes, may not be every time, but sometimes from that very hour, we get the kind of peace that we need for our particular struggle that we're having in life. One of the most beautiful things that I witnessed in the house of God, and I've witnessed it several times, is when one message goes out, and I'm familiar, and I'm not the one who's preaching it, it generally happens at big meetings, and I'm familiar enough with some of the congregation that I know this family over here is having this great struggle, this family over here is having that great struggle, this family over here is having this great struggle, and they're all different. And as he's going along in that sermon, I'm like, "That's answering that. That's answering that. That's answering that." And then when service is over, I see in three or four other families come up to him that have three or four whole different problems that had answered all those as well. Friends, that's the power of God. There's no other explanation for it. But how many times can we say in our lives, "I came to him and I was empty. I came to him and maybe he didn't answer right away. I came to him, maybe it even seemed like he ignored me. I came to him, and the preacher just started talking about how worthless I was. I just got ripped up and down about how horrible a person I was." But sometimes at the end of those scenarios, at the end of those situations, we have the peace in our heart that whatever it is we were struggling with, it's gone. Maybe the situation's not gone, but we have the peace to be able to deal with it. And sometimes the situation itself is gone. The Lord is gracious to answer sometimes one way and sometimes another. But friends, one of the things that I find myself sorely lacking in is I don't have the cheerful endurance that this woman had to keep on doing it, to see it done to the end. I don't have the humility that whenever things didn't go my way or things were brought to me that I just didn't like, that I didn't see through it to the truth and say, "You know what, that's the truth. That's the truth, I need to admit it. Yes, that's the truth. From now on, every time somebody cuts me, every time somebody bars me, sometimes someone tries to gig me, I'm going to say, 'That's right. You're absolutely right. I'm a dog.'" But I'm thankful, friends, that we have lessons and we have experiences to draw from And we have the Word of God that faithfully declares unto us that though we're dogs, we're His dogs. Though we have failed, He has never failed us. And we need to have the right perspective to keep coming to Him, to keep asking, to have the right perspective that when things don't go our way, it's okay, I didn't deserve anything anyway. But to keep coming to Him, knowing that it's in Him where all of our blessings lie. It's in Him where all of our true strength is. This woman understood there was nobody else on the face of the planet that could help her save this man. And she kept coming because she knew that's where His help was. Do we understand that there's no greater people than this people on the face of the earth? Do we understand there's no greater place than this place on the face of the earth? Do we understand there's no greater book than this book on the face of the earth? And there's no better person to talk to than Him who we can talk to whenever we want, because He's always accessible. He's always open. If we understand these things, may we keep coming. Keep coming to Him, friends. No matter what you find, no matter what the circumstance is, it's worth the effort, because He who is there is worth all of our effort, all the struggle, and all the praise that we can possibly give unto Him. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.